Amen. Well, welcome this morning, and you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, that's the text that we'll be in this morning, and hopefully you can find a Bible near you. I want you to have your own copy of God's Word again, and hopefully you already have one. And I want you to follow along in the Scripture as we look together to God's Word. God is speaking to us through His Word. We want to understand what it says, and then we are changed by it. If you came to church this morning and you said, hey, this is a great opportunity to be with my family, to come to church, to kind of check off the list, to do the good deed, so to speak. Well, I'll tell you that there's a lot more to what God wants to do in your life this morning. And that's not simply for you to just be here. It's for you to come here this morning to hear the Word of God, to understand the gospel at the very onset, and so be saved, and then to live for God, trusting in Him and living for Him for the rest of your life. And the Word of God is what teaches us exactly how to live for Him. And so it's the Word of God that gives us the mind of Christ. It gives us the understanding of what God says, what He means by what He says, and then how we are to live. And so everything in our lives is in accordance with the Word of God. And so we're going to read it this morning, and don't just take this as a formality. These are God's very words. He wrote a book, and He aims for it to be understood by His people. He didn't make it cloudy or confusing. That wouldn't make any sense for God to write a book to His people to live right and then make it to where you have to have some special insight or knowledge to go behind the scenes and understand it. He wants it to be plain and clear to you so that you can know Him, love Him, and honor Him with your lives. So let's read it, and then God's got a lot for us this morning as we look to it. Ephesians chapter 3, we're in the last section, verses 14 through 21. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Wow. What a section. You know, this past week I was talking to some very tired parents. I'm sure there are none in this room at this time, right? And they were telling me about, how difficult this season of life was. I won't go into all the details because you'll just relate and then you'll weep and mourn for your own fatigue. But as I was talking to them, I was kind of thinking to myself and wondering in my mind, asking myself this question, why in the world are these people so committed to this job when it's so tiring? Right? And of course, the answer is that the Word of God tells us to be committed, doesn't it? In that way, if you're a parent, you've got a job to do, and the Word of God makes it plain as to how to do that job. But at the same time, it's the deep, constant, wonderful, even sometimes painful, love that the parent has in their hearts for their child to see this thing through, right? And I was thinking about on the opposite side. What in the world would make a child live for what their parents are telling them what, you know, to do and to, how to live for the remainder of their life? What would motivate a child? And of course, that's got to be the Spirit of God through the truth of God, and to convict the heart of a child, and that they would come to know Christ and live in the way that the parents have told them to live. But in some ways, what probably most contributes beyond just the Spirit and the Word of God is the love that the child has seen from the parents. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And so if you feel like a mess up as a parent most of the time, right, just continue to show your children how much you love them. Just err on that side. I love you. I love you. I love you. It'll cover a multitude of your shortcomings, right? But them growing up and seeing the great love with which you have loved them throughout their entire lives would be a constant motivator in a lot of ways for them to live the way in which you have instructed them to live. You see, it's love that in a lot of ways motivates us to live right. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in this passage this morning. As we look to this passage, as we look and come to an end here in of a major section of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul is going to pray for these believers to be filled with the fullness of God. Would you like to learn how you can be filled with the fullness of God? And as Paul comes to this prayer for the believers to be filled with the fullness of God, which he's going to explain what that looks like very practically in chapters 4 through 6, it's not something mystical or in a way that you kind of just got to sit down and meditate and feel it. The fullness of God will be explained very practically in chapters 4 through 6, and I'll explain it today. But as he's praying for them to be filled with the fullness of God, what he does is he prays that they would know and understand everything that he has taught them thus far, which is going to bring them into, strengthen them to be filled with the fullness of God. And what he's calling them to meditate upon and to learn more about and to grow more deeply in is the love of God that has been explained for these past three chapters. In other words, would you like to know what it means to be filled with the fullness of God? Well, Paul has an answer, and that is to build your life on God's love. You want to learn how to live the way in which God has told you to live. Well, you have to build your life on the love of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Knowing Christ's love empowers faithful living. That's what he's teaching. Love lifts your lives to the place in which God wants them to be. And so that's what I've entitled today's message, is the power of love. When you know Christ's love at a deep level and you build your life upon it, you will be faithful in how you live your life. And so I want our body this morning, I want our people, to everyone in our church, and if you're here for the first time and you hear this message and you come to know Christ, that from that point forward, even that you would be filled with the fullness of God, and that would be accomplished by building your life on the love of God. And so that's what we're seeing here, is that knowing Christ's love will empower your faithful living. Knowing Christ's love will empower your faithful living. If maybe you're wondering, why am I kind of just stagnant in my faith? Maybe you've forgotten the love of Christ that saved you. Maybe that's become something on the periphery. If you want to know why am I not serving with all my heart, finding joy in my parenting? Why am I not evangelizing with everything that's in me, knowing what God has done to save me? Why am I still fooling around with this sin in my life? Maybe you've forgotten the love of Christ. Maybe your life has moved beyond the love of Christ. The very basis and the foundation of your life is the love of Christ. We don't move on from that. We don't graduate from that. And so Paul wants you to go deeper in it. And he wants you to expand on it. Maybe you lived a Christian life where information is your greatest joy. You just want the information of the Bible. But your life is far from obedient in a lot of different ways. Well, maybe the love of Christ, you can understand it intellectually, but maybe it's not gone deep enough into your heart. And maybe you're here this morning and you just don't even know what that means. What the love of Christ, the fact that he died to pay the penalty in the place of sinners. Maybe you've never trusted in the love of Christ as the only merit for your salvation. You're still trusting in the church, or you're still trusting in your good works, or you're still trusting in the fact that one day God's going to say, you did a pretty good job, I'll let you in. The scales, the good outweighed the bad on the scales. Well, that's not the way to be saved either. Not only is it not the way to be sanctified, it's not the way to be saved. Your salvation is trusting in the work of Christ alone. The love of Christ is the basis for salvation and sanctification. And so I want everybody here today to leave building their lives upon the love of Christ. Imagine what God would do in this place, in our church, if everybody in here, every member in here was building their lives on the love of Christ. And so do you want to know what this means and what this looks like? Well, Paul is going to help us this morning. He's going to help us learn how to get there. You remember in chapters 1-3, he's discussed this great blessing of salvation. If you're a believer in Christ, read chapters 1-3 of Ephesians and be amazed that he predestined you. If you are in Christ and you are saved, you were being pursued before you even realized it. Before you were even born, the plan was for you to be reconciled to God through Christ. And read those three chapters and understand the great blessing of salvation that has come into your life. Paul has just been expanding on maybe the most lofty, encouraging truths in all the Bible. In Ephesians chapters 1-3. He's telling the Jew and the Gentile to be amazed at the blessing that has come into your life because you have been saved. And in 4-6, he's then going to say, therefore, live it out this way. This is how you live now, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And in this in-between state here, right here in this verses 14-21, he's going to say, I pray that what I said would have such an effect in your heart that you would live this way. And he says it concisely as being filled with the fullness of God. And so know what I said, go deeper into it, and therefore be filled and therefore live this great faithful life. And so as we understand here how knowing Christ's love empowers faithful living, which is the point of this, and the fact that God is able to do this work in you. Listen, you say, well, maybe he can do this work in other people. I don't know if he can fill me with the fullness of God and remind me of the love of Christ. I've drifted a long way off. Well, Paul's going to assure you that God can do this work in you. He's going to flesh this out here. And so we're looking back and we're looking forward in this middle section, and he's going to flesh it out. And I've kind of divided this section into two main points, the two main headings, just to give you something to hang your thoughts on. And the first thing we're going to see in verses 14-19 is the power to be filled with the fullness of God. Or the prayer to be filled with the fullness of God, I'm sorry. Prayer to be filled with the fullness of God, that's Paul's prayer. And the second is the power and the glory of the God who's going to do this filling. Who's going to do the work. Who's going to be able to do this work in you as you put the work in. Prayer to be filled with the fullness of God in verses 14-19. And the power and the glory of the God behind this great filling. Listen now. If you pay attention closely this morning, you can know how to live filled with the fullness of God as Paul describes it. And it'll be the basis for how you build in chapters 4-6 as we get there. You gotta drop your anchor here, and it's gonna help you stay in a place of faithfulness through chapters 4-6. So let's look at it. Number one, we see the prayer to be filled with the fullness of God. in verses 14 through 19. I'm just going to read them again just so that we're reminded. I've been reading this section all week. This is probably the first time you've encountered it this week. So I want you to have it in your mind again. Just listen or read along or both. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so he starts in this section with this little clause up in front, for this reason. And that's like an explosion. That's like opening up a box and having an endless supply of treasure. What Paul is saying here is for this reason. What reason? You already know, most of you, right? What is it? All that he said in chapters what? 1 through 3. Okay, Paul, that's you're giving us too much credit here. How can we reflect back on all that you've said in chapters 1 through 3? Well, he's going to summarize it in this section and just say it's the love of Christ. But the love of Christ is explained in chapters 1 through 3 in God's saving work for these believers. Because of what you have now learned about what God has done to save you and how blessed you are in Christ, if you are saved, well, you should have a response. Your life should be completely different because of what you've just learned about what's actually happened to you if you are in Christ. That's why last week when I said there is no category in the Bible for a carnal Christian, there's just not. You are either in Christ and you have believed and clung to Christ as the only merit of your salvation and hope, or you are outside of Christ. Because inherently what it takes to know Christ and to understand the gospel message is submission to him as Lord. And his words are the only words of life. You can't go anywhere else, as Peter said. And now you're not going to be perfect. But it's direction, not perfection. But that does not mean that you have these stints of sinfulness and then come back and say, well, I'm saved because I prayed that prayer, but I'm not there yet. No. Failure comes along the way of a pursuit, right? It's not an excuse to live in a carnal way. So what he's saying here is the believer in Christ has realized to the depths of who he is what has actually taken place in Christ for salvation for this person. And that's in chapters 1 through 3, and you're astounded by it. And you're so astounded that it becomes the motivation for now living in this incredibly faithful way that he's going to describe in 4 through 6. So he says, for this reason, because of everything that he's said, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. Doesn't take much to understand what he's saying here. He's praying. Paul is praying for these people. Bow my knees. You know, in the scripture, standing was actually the pretty most common posture of prayer. And we see that throughout the Bible. But kneeling as well. But really, what Paul is saying here is pretty metaphoric. What he's saying here is to illustrate that he's praying for these people. He might be actually bowing his knees at the time of writing this. But what he's saying here is, I'm praying. It's showing this heart attitude that's in Paul. Listen now. It's showing this heart attitude that's in Paul. But it's not only showing the heart attitude, it's showing the sovereignty of God, and it's showing the urgency of what he's saying, right? He's writing, I'm bowing my knees before the Father. In other words, I'm praying, but this conveys this great urgency. I'm begging. And not only that, but it conveys the sovereignty of God, who's the only one who's able to answer these prayers. And it shows this great humility. This great humility before God. God, I love these people so much that I want them to get this. I want them to live right. And that's my heart for you. I mean, there's people in this room, I know kind of where you're at, and as a pastor of this church, I love you and I want you to follow Christ. I don't want, God is jealous for your soul. I don't want you to be living in a way that's half-hearted or that's in sin. If you're in here and you're new, I mean, I want you to understand the gospel. We were out evangelizing yesterday and I can't even tell you the amount of people who are just so confused about what the gospel actually is and how to be saved. I don't want you to leave today not knowing that. I'm going to explain it to you. But there's also people in here, I don't want you to be half-hearted in your following of Christ. And I think it's because you haven't fully understood the love of Christ, of what's happened to you in salvation. And you got to build your life on the love of Christ. If you understand that God is going to do this great work in you, that you will be motivated to live for him. And so Paul has this desperation that they would get it, so that they would live for him. And that's my heart for you. He says, I bow my knee before the Father. Who's the Father? The Father is the one in heaven. This is the Heavenly Father. And he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He's speaking of this Father. And what is he saying here? Well, he could be saying a number of things here. He could be referring, listen now, to the Jew and Gentile discussion that he just had, right? He could be talking about, he says, from whom every family, every group of people in literal terms, he says in heaven and on earth. So he could be saying at this point, all the angels and all the human beings, he is, and it, here is named as, is literally who is assigned and who has been created under his sovereign care. It's not simply the fact that he gave them their names. But what's more is that this is more grounded in, you'd kind of get lost in the weeds if you try to flesh out these details. It's a saying. What Paul is saying here is, he's saying, I'm praying to the Father who is sovereign over all creation. That's what he's saying. He's the sovereign one, the creator, the ruler. I'm praying this prayer desperately, urgently, humbly, to the one who is sovereign over all of creation, heaven, earth, all people, everywhere. That's what he's saying here. He's the source. God is the source of all answered prayer. He's speaking of the one who is glorious, the one who is holy, the one who is powerful. And this is to whom we pray. We pray to the Father. Right? We pray to the Father who is sovereign over all things. You know, I heard someone say this past week that they can live their life in just a patient trust because they believe in the sovereignty of God. And that's what we who put all our hope in the sovereignty of God live like. We live with this patient trust because we know that not a bird falls from the sky apart from the sovereign hand of God. And so what Paul is saying here is, he's saying, I'm praying to the all-sovereign one. And so he's saying that, verse 15, look at this. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Verse 16, now look at this. That according to the riches of his glory. That according to the riches of his glory. Here's now the start of his prayer. Okay? I'm praying to the Father, the one who is sovereign over all things, that, Paul, tell us, Paul, what are you praying? And he starts now this prayer that he's on his knees about. Listen. So if Paul were to pray about something in this letter, what is he going to pray about? That according to the riches of his glory. Here now he begins with what he wants God to do, but he begins with the source of where this answer is going to come from. Where is this going to come from? This is the source. According to or from the riches, listen now, the riches of his glory. So the answer to this prayer is going to come out of the riches of God's glory. That is his glorious riches, right? His glorious riches. God has these glorious riches. You know what glory is? Glory is what has been made visible of God, or is an inherent nature, how great he is and what has been made visible to us, right? When we see his glory, we see his holiness revealed to us in a way that we can see and understand. And God is glorious inherently in terms of who he is. And so he is this glorious one, and the riches that we have seen from him in chapters 1-3 of salvation. He's saying, I'm praying that in light of what we've seen, the riches of God in which he has now given us in Christ, right? That this answer would come. It's this glory, this glorious riches. And we've seen this so far. Look at the way he's used the word riches here. Look, just turn back to chapter one. Look at verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There, he's talking about these riches here, right? We see in verse 7, go down to verse 7 in chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the what? Riches of his grace. Come on, stay with me here. Look at verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, making known to us the mystery of his will, right? He lavished these riches upon us. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable what? Riches of his grace and kindness. Go to chapter 3, verse 8. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. It's everything that has come from God to the believer in salvation, that in accordance with that, and even out from that, that he would do what? Well, he says here that he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Okay? What are you praying here, Paul? Well, we could say more simply that what he's saying here, so you understand it rightly, is he's saying, I pray that you'd be powerfully strengthened. Okay? Powerfully strengthened. He wants you to be strengthened as a Christian. Listen, you might feel weak. You might feel as though that's the way you're supposed to live. As a Christian, we are weak in some senses. God wants us to live in a weak, meek, humble way, right? But you are to be strong in your faith. There's no two ways about it. God wants you to be a strong follower of him, not a weak one, not a half-hearted one. He doesn't want you to be one that's just kind of ebbs and flows and goes with the winds of life. He wants you to be a strong Christian. So just mark it down and just say, okay, that's my goal. That's what God wants me to be. He wants you to be a strong Christian. You don't just go with however you feel. Look at what God's word says plainly. And what he says plainly is be strengthened, powerfully strengthened. I want you to be powerfully strengthened as a believer in Christ. Powerfully strengthened. Now look at this here. This is the content. That's what he wants you to do, is be powerfully strengthened. He's speaking of this prayer. The source is the riches of his glory. The content here at this point is that you'd be powerfully strengthened. And look at this, that he may grant it to you. So this is a work of who ultimately? God. That's why Paul's praying. Please, Lord, strengthen these believers, please. Make them strong in their faith. They're weak. Or they're getting there, but I want them to be stronger. Do you pray that? God, please strengthen my faith. Make me strong in you. But then we see the agent of this prayer. He says, through his what? Spirit. Through his Spirit. Look at this now. Look back down at your text. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power, powerfully strengthened through his what? Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that's going to do this in you. As you understand the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God that's going to do this. God sent his Spirit. Now, what does he mean here? Because is he mean that they would receive the Spirit? Does he mean that they would have a second blessing of the Spirit? No. We already know that they possess the Spirit. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when you believe in Christ, at that time you are given the Spirit of Christ. You are filled with the Spirit of Christ. You are sealed. At the time the believer believes, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. No questions. But we've also seen that he's described the Spirit as giving them insight. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of what? Wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. The Spirit gives wisdom. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. As he speaks about the Spirit and salvation, verse 18, so then you are no longer strangers. I'm sorry, that's 19. 18, for through him we both have access in what? One Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit to the Father. We all have the same Holy Spirit inside of us. Look at verse 22. In him, verse chapter 2, in him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the what? Spirit. The Spirit of God is doing this work in you where this place is a worshipful place made of believers who are now following Christ. But in chapter 3, verse 18 here, now what he's praying, I'm sorry, verse 16, what he's praying is that the Spirit now would give you strength. Listen now, that the Spirit now that you have, that you were given at the point of salvation, would give you strength. Not only do you have the Spirit, not only has he prayed that the Spirit would make you holy and give you wisdom, now he's praying that the Spirit would give you strength. He strengthens you. Now, where is this strength coming from? Does he mean here? Look, I'm praying that the Spirit's going to make your biceps big. No. Some people say, please, Lord. Where's the location of the answer of this prayer? In the inner being. Verse 16, in the inner being. In the inner being. This is what Paul is saying here. He wants the Spirit to strengthen these believers inside. Inside. That's what Paul wants for these believers. That's what Paul wants for you. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be strengthened inside. Paul's used this phrase only two other times because of time. I'm not going to turn there. Romans chapter 7, verses 23 and 25. 2 Corinthians chapter 16 talks of this dichotomy. You're made up of two parts, material and immaterial. And what Paul is talking about here is the immaterial part, the inside. He has used this before as the inner man. He is speaking of the inside, the mind and the heart. We've talked about here in Ephesians 1 that the heart is described as the control center, so to speak, of the person, right? The control center. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Just look at it. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Ephesians here. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, right? The Greek word cardia. What he's speaking of here is not an actual physical heart, but the control center of your life, the eyes of it, where the light comes into it, right? Would be enlightened by the truth, he says, and it would affect every area of your life. So what he's praying here is that your inner person, right, as believers in Christ, we're going almost in opposite directions. Our outer man is wasting away where our inner man is being renewed day by day. Outer man's being led to death. Inner man's being led to what? Life. So what he's praying is that you'd be strengthened inside, that the control center of your life, in other words, the strength of your faith, your moral character, your faithfulness to follow Christ and his word, your understanding of what it means, that you're spiritually minded, that you're spiritually reasoning, spiritually discerning, all your desires are being changed to conform to the inner, to the image of Christ. That your inner man is being strengthened. Your roles that God has given you as a husband or as a wife or as a servant in the church, as you build one another up in love, as you serve Christ, that all of this comes from this inner motivation and that it's being changed because God is at work by his Spirit inside of you. That's what he wants. That would be the answer to his prayer. So, this is what he wants for them. And by the way, this whole book so far has been corporate by nature. There's a lot of us and we. There's a lot of first person plural. And he's going to talk about the saints in just a minute. And so what Paul, I think, has in mind is more than just you individually. Listen now. He has in mind here that this church would be full of people who are so strengthened in the inner being that this is playing out in a corporate way. That they're serving one another in love. And I know that for a fact because as we move into chapter 4, what Paul is going to describe is how this love is to play out and how the church is supposed to function. Chapter 4, maybe one of the clearest pictures in Scripture to give you an a biblical ecclesiology. What does the Bible say as to how the church is supposed to look and function? And it's all motivated by this love. And so love gives this strength to the inner being of God's people, and then they flesh it out in how they do church. Right? And how they live in the body. And so this is what he's saying here. Now, we got to keep moving here. Listen, what he says here in verse 17 is now the purpose. Right? And the purpose is going to even be fleshed out further until we get to the end of this section. But listen now. He's given us the source, right? He's given us the content. He's given us the agent. He's given us the placement. And now really he's giving us the results here, verse 17, so that. I love those phrases because they just direct your understanding of this argument. Paul is just building. I did a diagram of these sentences or these clauses this past week, and it's just like one building on another. I mean, we're just building here. So that, and really what this means is, this explains, listen close now, please, listen close. This explains what Paul means by being strengthened in your inner being. So that, here's the result, or you could say, this is another term or way of explaining what he meant by being strengthened in your inner being. If this is true, what he's about to say, then what he just said is true. And so this is explaining this. You understand? So that, or here's the purpose of the result, Christ may dwell in your hearts. In other words, you being strengthened in your inner being means Christ is dwelling in your heart. Again, what is he meaning here? Is he meaning being saved? The Spirit of Christ? No, we already understand. These believers have the Spirit of Christ in them at the point of salvation. So it's not becoming Christians here that he's talking about. He's talking that the people who have now been given this salvation, who understand how it happens, that they would have Christ as their greatest treasure in their hearts. That Christ's presence within them would be what they yield to all the time. He's dwelling richly in their hearts. He's what they love, they find joy in, they build their life on. They obey, they follow, they look to. They are continually reminded of, they're motivated by, that Christ is not being suppressed in their hearts, that Christ is not just dwelling in there like a roommate that you kind of want to get rid of. Some of you. I won't go any further with that. But that he's dwelling richly in their hearts. That they're worshiping him, loving him, treasuring him, following him, looking to him, obeying him. He He's got a great place in their hearts. Their inner strength, their inner being is being strengthened. In other words, Christ is dwelling richly in their hearts. And that's what Pastor Josh spoke about when he spoke about music in the church. That the word, when he explained in Ephesians and Colossians, the idea of Christ, of the word of Christ dwelling richly in your hearts, it's got the proper and supreme place in your heart. It's dwelling richly in your heart. That's what he's saying here. In other words, this implies that Christ is increasingly governing the course of your life. Paul is praying here that Christ is governing your life. And how? How does this happen? Well, what are the means? It's happening through faith. Look at this. That Christ would dwell richly in your hearts. How? Through faith. Because you're continually looking to Christ in faith, trusting in what he's done for you in salvation, and continuing to know his word is true, that he is right, that he is the Lord, submitting to him. So this is what he wants for you, right? This is what he wants for you. Now there is, this is the place in which you have to start. Now I want to tell you that Paul is going to even further explain this. Stay with me. Paul is going to further explain this here, and you have to understand this. That Christ would dwell richly in your hearts through faith. And now he's going to describe this even further. Like I told you, he just keeps building here. Because you see the word in verse 8-17, halfway through, that you, and now he's even giving this more description as to what this would look like. Okay, so we understand that in light of what's happened in salvation, that what he wants is for you to be strengthened as a Christian. And how that happens is that you would be, Christ would be dwelling in your hearts. Or what that looks like is Christ has the proper place in your heart. And that happens through faith, right, by his spirit. And this is even more description of what this would look like. That you, he says, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. So if Christ were to dwell in your hearts richly, this is what it would look like. You are rooted and grounded in love. Or here's the way in which this would occur. You would be rooted and grounded in love. He used two illustrations here. Two metaphors here. He used one he's used them both. One of agriculture and the other one of architecture or construction, building, right? He says that you'd be rooted in. Imagine your roots going down deep into something. Or grounded in, you are building a foundation upon something. What? In what? Rooted in, grounded in what? Love. Love. What love? What love? God's love that he's just described in chapters 1-3. So if you want Christ to dwell in your hearts richly, here's the next step. You've got to be rooted and grounded in God's what? Love. I mean, these arguments, Paul is a master and we've just got to follow this trail till we get to the end. Okay? So keep following this trail with me. Rooted and grounded in love. Your lives must be built on the foundation of God's what? Love. Your roots have to go deep into it. Deep into God's love. He's been talking about this. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great what? Follow along. Look at these with me. Just follow along for a second. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love. Right? Even go back to chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of the faith, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love. Right? This is out of the overflow of Christ's love for them. They have love for others. But let's just keep working here, chapter 3, in what we're discussing, this love, right, verses 18 and 19. But go to chapter 4, verse 2. He wants this thing to play out with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in what? Love. Of course, that's love for one another, but it's an overflow of God's love for us, right? In verses 15 and verse 15 in chapter 4, rather speaking the truth in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. Move to 25 through 28. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? We could just keep going on here. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife. If we look at chapter 6 and move to verse 23, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, with an uncorruptible love. He wants this love that has come from God to overflow in their lives. But all of this is built upon the love that God has had for them. And so, being rooted and grounded in love, you may have, look at this, the next part here, we got to keep moving, have strength to comprehend. So, as you're rooted and building your life upon God's love, right? You're strengthened in your inner being to understand, right? Meaning you're capable of understanding at a deep level what he's explaining. What is it? That you'd have mental, spiritual comprehension. He says, with all the saints, by the way, listen now, with all the saints, one of two things here. What he's saying here is, with all the saints, every person who has been saved ever, who has experienced the love of God and salvation in history, you might have strength to comprehend with them, because this is all an equal reception of the love of God in Christ. Or he's saying to this church, this local body, that together as a unit, as a body, which would make sense in light of what he's going to say in chapter 4, would together, in a way that encourages one another, understand the love of God, be strengthened together by meditating on, thinking about together the love of Christ, right? He says that you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is, look at this, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Now, what is he talking about there? Of what, Paul? Of what? Well, he doesn't even put it here because he's already explained it. He wants you to understand the strength, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of what? Of God's love. That you would understand this to a deep level. Paul, how am I going to do that? Go back to chapters 1 through 3 of this book. In light of what I've told you about what God has done to save you, that you would have such a deep knowledge and understanding of God's love for you. That Christ would be dwelling in your hearts richly. And it would strengthen you in your inner being, in your heart, the very place that governs your life. Right? And he says it even more explicitly here as we move on. He says, and to know the love of Christ. He's not saying something different. What you could translate this as and so as to, or even as to, understand or to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So here's what he's saying, that you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the bright, the breadth, or the length, or the height, and the depth, even as to, or so as to, know what? Here it is now, the love of Christ. I mean, Paul, you've just taken this down this road to get us to this great point. He wants you to know Christ's love at a deep level if you've been saved by him. Listen, he wants you to know Christ's love at a deep level if you've been saved by him. This great, overwhelming, surprising love. And it might seem paradoxical because he says that surpasses what? Knowledge. What he's saying here is you could dive into chapters 1 through 3 and you'll never reach the bottom. What he's saying here is you can know God's love and understand it, but you will never exhaust it. You can never understand it fully. right? And so this is what he wants to happen. Now, why does he want this to happen? Listen, I know we're just taking step upon step, but I'm just following Paul's lead here. He wrote this. Now, all of that for this ultimate guiding purpose. He waits to the very end. If you build your life upon God's love, if you live in such a way as to continue over and over, diving into Ephesians 1 through 3, if you'll just swim around there your whole life and look at all the intricacies, if you'll just marvel at the diamond and all the ways in which the light reflects God's love, and you'll understand it to this great and deep level in a way that can never be exhausted, and you'll build your life upon what Christ has done for you, what God has done for you in Christ, and understanding the great love with which he's shown you and saved you. Here's the purpose. Here's the result of what will happen. Look at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of what? God. You want to know how to be filled with the fullness of God? Build your life on God's love. Build your whole life. Let it be the motivator for why you do anything. And you want to follow God's word, you have to be internally motivated by the love of Christ. You want to be a good husband and a good parent, you have to be internally motivated by the love of Christ. You want to serve our church with all your heart and those around you, you've got to be motivated by the love of Christ. You want to give faithfully of your resources that the world is tempting you so much to just cling to and make your worth all about it, you have to be motivated by the love of Christ. If you want to be more faithful in your church attendance, be motivated by the love of Christ. You want to get rid of the sin that's so easily entangling you, be motivated by the love of Christ. If you want to get rid of your manipulative ways and the ways in which you just live your life by your own ideas as to how to move forward in life, you have to humble, you want to humble yourself and follow God's word instead as your blueprint for life, be motivated by the love of Christ. That you might be filled, he says, with the fullness of God. Now, what does this mean here? It's simple. Because he's going to explain it in chapters 4 through 6. He's saying, before I get to 4 through 6 and tell you exactly practically how to live, he said, Christ has got to dwell in your hearts richly. You've got to build your life on God's love. Then you'll be filled up with God. What does this mean? Simply that God is having his way in your life. That your character traits are more aligning with his. That your love for him is ever growing and expanding and deepening. That your commitment to him is continuing and deepening. The fullness of God is that God is having his way in your life. And so we understand that you would, he's saying here simply this, that you would live in love as God does. Live your life and love him and love others as God wants you to. That you wouldn't be half of what God wants you to be. That you'd be everything he wants you to be. Just look at chapters 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore be what? Imitators of God as beloved children. And verse 2, look at verse 2, chapter 5. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering. You want to know how to be motivated to live this practical, faithful life that he's going to explain in chapters 4 through 6. And this is going to be super practical. Chapters 4 through 6, I'm telling you, you want to be here for every sermon because it's just going to give us instruction as to how to live specifically in so many practical ways. It's just plain as day. We're coming down from the mountaintop in a sense. We're still anchored to it, and we're going to walk practically through these chapters. But what he's saying here is, here's how you're motivated to do so, by being rooted in the love of Christ. Now listen, I want to finish this up here, but he says that you have to live your Christian life learning about, thinking about what God has done for the church, for you in salvation, if you're to serve, live, love, obey, be motivated to follow. And this is true. I know for me personally, when I feel at times when I've grown cold, or feel at times when there's things just distracting me, or my heart is maybe hardened towards certain situations, or I'm fatigued in my faith, what do I have to come back to? When I come back to asking God to just continue to soften my heart towards Him and to understand more deeply the love that He has shown me in Christ, it begins to work in such a way that brings me back to the place in which God wants me to be, which is faithful to Him. It's the love of Christ that influences everything. I know we got to finish here, but listen now. What Paul is saying in this last part here, point number two, the power and glory of God who is behind this filling. He says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or what?" Think. We love that verse, don't we? He's able to do everything. What does he mean here? What he just said, which is to fill you with the love of God in light of you building your life on the foundation of God's love, to fill you with the fullness of God. You might say to yourself, this great love with which he loved me, I'm supposed to build my life on it, and he's supposed to just, he's going to fill me, he's going to make me everything that he wants me to be. Yeah, I know that it's an overwhelming thought, but guess who's able to do it in you? God. This is a verse for sanctification. Not a verse for you to be, you know, the best in your business. This is a verse for sanctification. God is able to do this. And what he uses here is this same power language pattern as he used in chapter 1. He just uses these synonyms for power. God is powerfully able to do this in light of how much power he has. That's what he's saying here. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the what? The power at work within us. His power is working in you. Remember chapter 1, where he, at the end of chapter 1, where he's describing to you this great power? He wants you to know this. Look at verse 19. We're almost done. Just follow along and look at this. Verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his what? Power. He wants you to understand that. Look at verse 18. He wants your eyes, chapter 1, look at it. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may, here's what he wants you to know, what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his what? Power toward us who believe, according to the great work of his might or power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God's saving work is powerfully at work, has worked in you, and he is powerfully working in you. The power of Christ is in you. And so what he's saying here is, now to him who is able to do this through this power that he is working in you by his Spirit. In other words, God is powerfully working in your life. And if you build your life on the love of Christ, by his Spirit, he will do this great work in you. Listen to me as we close this. As he works this in you, who gets the glory? In light of everything that he's said in these chapters, to him be glory. Look at this. I love how he puts this. In the church. Why does he say that? Well, because he just described how the church even came to be through the saving work of God in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. So the church, the believers in Christ who are saved and gathered, you owe everything to who? To him. To him be glory in the church. There's no one else we can give glory to. He's the one who did all of it. And he's got to do this work in us to sanctify us so that we live practically, are filled with his fullness and become everything that he wants us to be. So both in salvation and sanctification, he gets what? All the glory. It's in the church and it's happened. Look at the second thing he said. In who? Christ. It's happened through Christ. And he says this at the end, throughout all generations. Doesn't matter what generation you come from or live in. If you are in Christ, you build your life on the love that he's shown you in Christ. And as you do, you will be motivated internally to live for him very practically in every way his word describes. And your life is all about giving him glory because he saved you, he sanctifies you, and he's done it all through Christ, whom he sent to die as a substitute on your behalf. That's how it works. And we do this collectively as a body. That's why I said in the beginning, what I want is for our body to come out of this section and say, we are going to build our lives on the love of Christ. And that's going to affect the way we love God and the way we love each other and the way we practically live out everything that he says in his word. He says, not only in every generation, so it doesn't matter if you're old or young, if you already came or if you're still coming in the future. This isn't going to change. This is how it works. He gets all the glory. But it's not only in every generation. Let's just take it on into eternity forever. And if that doesn't describe it, we'll just add another ever. And then at the end, what does he say? Amen. It's the truth. It's so. Right? That's the way it is. And so this really sets us up for chapter 4. But as we close, let me just tell you this. This is what you are to do. You are to build your life on the love of God so that you would be strong inside. You'd be filled with the fullness of God. You'd be internally motivated to live for him. We're to do this collectively. He's to get all the glory. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who's powerfully working in us to do the sanctifying work. And he's the one who gets all the glory in the church. It's happened all through Christ. We give him all the glory and he'll get all the glory forever and ever in every generation. And so this is what he's saying. And this is what how he's preparing us for the next section. Now, church, I pray that you'd continue to meditate on this truth for this next week. And if you're in here and you don't understand this gospel message, please come and talk with us today. Because I want you to know the love of Christ for the first time. It's as simple as this. I mean, we were out there all day yesterday or all morning yesterday, and so many people were confused about the gospel message. Listen, I don't want you to leave today and say, I don't know. If someone asked me to describe the gospel, I wouldn't know how to do it. I don't want anyone coming out of our services saying that. The gospel message is simple. Listen, the gospel message is simple. God is holy. You are a sinner. You deserve hell and punishment for your sin. Christ died as a substitute. Trust in Christ by faith is the only merit for salvation. Repent of your sin. Trust in him. Submit to him as Lord by faith, and you will be saved. And live for him according to the word of God. That's the gospel message. The good news of Christ. That he died as a substitute for sinners. And so you need to know this love first before you would ever live for him. Let me pray. Father, I come before you and I just ask that you would just take this message and make it go deep into our hearts. Change us by it. In Jesus' name, amen.